And turn with me again to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you're using the Church Bible, you'll find our text beginning on page 943. We're going to read from verse 14 through the end of the chapter, but before we read the passage, I want to point out some things for you to listen for, which will help you get oriented in what otherwise can feel like one of those passages you sort of get lost in, a little bit dizzying in certain ways. It's very obvious, just right on the surface, that Paul is describing a tremendous conflict within his own internal experience. And that conflict causes him real grief, real distress, because, he says, it's a conflict between what he wills and what he does. And in the sermon, we'll unpack the significance of this, because it really is tremendously significant. But notice the words want and desire in the ESV, both are translating a Greek verb which describes the bent or direction of the will. And that verb occurs seven times in these verses. And it's generally contrasted with the word do. So Paul is going to say over and over again, there's what I want, there's what I will, and there's what I do. And he's going to draw some important conclusions from that. So that's the first thing to listen for. Listen also for the way then that Paul traces out that conflict in his experience back to its sources. And he does it in a way that we might find almost startling, but is the essence. It's the essential idea he's getting at. Paul describes two origins, if you will. One is the source of his will, his want of what is good. And the other is the source of his doing what he doesn't want, that is, doing evil. And the way that Paul describes those two sources is key. In an important sense, this is actually the key to what he's saying here, because the one he identifies as his own self, his I, his own ego, or ego, we would say, is the word. And he's describing his true self, his true identity, uses various terms. He describes repeatedly, I think it's 13 times, I. He then describes it as his inner man, or inner person, verse 22, and as his mind, verses 23 through 24. The other source he describes variously as indwelling sin, that's verses 17 and 20, as his flesh, verses 18 and 25, and as his members. And then that's verse 23, and then verse 24, as this body of death. And he says about that, that is not myself, although it is in him. Now, Paul is not saying that he's two persons. Paul is also not saying that he has two natures. Now, the Christian has one nature, that is a human nature. But in Christ, our nature is a renewed human nature. And as I said last week, we are already, if we are in Christ Jesus by faith, we are already new creation. And yet, what has been begun in us has not yet been completed. And so as Paul describes it, as close as my flesh, as close as the members of myself, sin still dwells in me. It's still present with me. And this is absolutely key, the sin that remains in me is contrary now to who I am in Christ Jesus. And because sin is contrary to who I am in Christ Jesus and yet still dwells in me, well, my internal experience is exactly what Paul describes here in this almost dizzying way, war inside me until the day that I'm delivered from this body of death as I'm called into the presence of Christ the Lord. So we're going to read from verse 14, having those things in mind. Listen to God's word. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And now here's our text. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And that's our sermon text. You probably know this quote. I hope you do. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. That's one of the many very quotable statements from the letters and sermons of the 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray M'Cheyne. And I hope you are familiar with him and with some of these lines from his. I hope you've taken that to heart. Looking at yourself in light of God's holy commands can, maybe just simply is, overwhelming. But if you are a Christian, a real Christian believer, that actually isn't the whole picture, is it? You haven't actually seen yourself truly and rightly if you have only been looking at yourself in light of the law without looking at yourself in light of your union with Jesus Christ. And in Paul's passage here, this is his great interest. He knows that every Christian believer does experience the distress, the internal war with sin that he describes. And he knows that in that war, what a Christian may lose sight of is the truth about their relationship to sin and what that war inside them really indicates. In this section of Romans 7, Paul is saying, when you take a look at yourself, be sure that you are seeing that self, yourself, as someone who is in Christ Jesus. Or to put it a slightly different way, do not ever look at yourself as if yourself could be thought of apart from Jesus Christ. Because who you are is now a person in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason for the war, because you are no longer the willing slave of sin. You are no longer identified with and under the dominion of sin. You've been made, as Paul said in chapter 6, obedient to God from the heart. You will, you want to do what is good. You agree with God's law that His will is what is good because you have been joined to Jesus Christ, and the you, the real you, is now distinct from sin. That relationship to sin that used to be identified with yourself has been broken. This passage, we might say, is Paul guarding us against a kind of crisis of identity. Back in verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, Paul explained that our final victory over sin is guaranteed. We will not be ruled over by sin in the end. Instead, sin will be removed from us entirely. It's guaranteed because we've been brought into this new covenant relationship. We've been married to Jesus Christ. That's our identity now. Who am I? Who is the I of who I am? Well, I am Jesus Christ's beloved. I am His, and He is mine, and I am alive with His new life by the Spirit. And that new life in Christ by the Spirit means war in me. War against sin that is in me right to the end. But our new life in Christ means that although sin is in us, and as Paul describes it here, we find it right at hand, ready at hand, just when we would give ourselves to doing good, sin is no longer our identity. Now, pause for a moment and think about the power of what Paul is saying here as he applies the gospel to us and how necessary it is. Sin and Satan often bring us to our knees by deceiving us into believing that our sinning, is what is really most fundamentally true about us. But if we are joined to Jesus Christ, we in fact are opposed to sin, even though it still remains in us. And that is hope of glory. Now, this is what Paul says here in this very vivid experiential passage. So, as we work our way through it, I want you to read and listen and believe and take heart. In verse 15, Paul does, as he's done so many times through this chapter and chapter 6, he very briefly states a principle which he then is going to unfold for us. And here's the principle: I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And any Christian of any level of experience can read that and nod and say, oh yes, I know that feeling. We may feel perplexed, bewildered, as well as distressed over our actions, over our living choices. And certainly we've had the experience of saying to ourselves, what was I thinking? Or maybe a little more reflectively, because we probably do know what we were thinking, how did I ever find that sort of reasoning for sinning convincing? How did I find that act of sin appealing? How did I think that disobedience was worth turning my back on God who is good? But Paul is actually using the common biblical verb to know, that the ESV and the NASV both translate here, I don't understand. And we get why the translators don't want to put verse 15 directly in that language, I don't know my own actions. That's obviously not what Paul is saying. But we should remember that the word to know is often used in Scripture to indicate a close relationship, even an intimate relationship. So it might be better to read Paul in verse 15, not so much as saying, I'm confused about myself, that's true, but instead to be saying something like, I see a distance between myself and what I do. Something like this, I don't identify with my own actions. Because that's exactly what he's going to lead us to see here. Both saying about himself, I don't approve, I hate what I do, and saying, yet when I sin, what I do does not ultimately represent who I now am. Now, this is obviously a statement of pained distress over his own living experience. You can hear the inner conflict there. I do what I do not want. I do the very thing that I hate. But rather than Paul losing sight of who he is now in Christ because of the obscuring that takes place by what he does, Paul is distressed over what he does precisely because he remembers who he actually is. That's the way that he brings resolution to this internal contradiction, verse 17. So now, if I'm doing what I do not want, it's not I who am doing the doing. Or verse 20, he says it again. If I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do the evil. Now, that may sound to us like a very unchristian, unbiblical way to talk. Is Paul teaching us to refuse personal responsibility for our sins? No, that would be impossible. You can't have read anything of Romans and think that. Is Paul teaching us to just make excuses? No, that's not possible either. But he is saying, my sinning is fundamentally contrary to who I am. It's not who I am most truly. And he says it in this very attention-getting, riveting way, because that is what we need to think about until we've come to understand it and rest in it. That the grace of God in Christ Jesus is not only greater than my sin in the sense that it covers all of my sin, but in fact that the grace of God in Christ Jesus has made me someone who is first and above all in Christ Jesus, alive, even when I act dead and like the enemy of God. So what Paul does in verses 16 through 20 isn't simple. It takes work to follow his reasoning, but it's true, and we need to learn to reason like this because, again, as I've alluded, sin's great strength is deception. And one very powerful way of undermining our faith and our hope is to lead us into confusion over who we really are. The voice that says to the Christian believer regarding our sinning, sure enough, that's who you really are, I've known it all along, that's the voice of sin and Satan. This is why Paul has spent chapter 6 and now chapter 7 to this point, leading us to see that if you are in Christ, you are a different person than you were, even though you continue all too often to act the same way you used to act. Well, let's look then at verses 16 through 20. Here, Paul gives two closely related arguments, but he's demonstrating from two slightly different vantage points that there is in him a principle that is foreign to himself, which leads to disobeying God's law. And in fact, what that reveals is that his true self, the I that is Paul, is a new man in Christ Jesus who desires and delights in the law of God. Again, background. In order to understand these two arguments that Paul makes, verses 16, 17, and then verses 18 through 20, we have to be holding on to things that Paul has already said in the letter. So let me remind you. We have to be holding on to what Paul said in chapter 3 when he quoted the Old Testament saying about human beings who are outside of Christ, no one does good. That's what he is saying in verse 18 very directly here. No good dwells in my flesh. In chapter 8, he's going to put it this way. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. In the natural person, the person who is in Adam rather than in Christ by faith, there is a fundamental enmity toward the law of God that is a fundamental resistance to what is actually good. And so the presence of a want for what is good in Paul testifies that Paul is no longer in Adam. He's in Christ Jesus. Listen to how Paul builds from that foundational background idea as he reasons regarding his own very confused experience. Verses 16 and 17, the fact that I can say I do what I do not want means something about my will, that my will has been changed to love the law of God. Follow Paul's reasonings. If the things that I do are contrary to my will, contrary to my desire, then that means my will has been reformed according to a new principle. And that principle is agreement with the law of God. If I do what I do not will, then I am agreeing with the law of God. That is what is good. Paul is, as it were, standing outside and saying, I have the experience of looking at my own actions and saying, that's not what I want to be doing. I want to do the good. And that experience means that God has written his law in Paul's heart in a new way. I agree with the law of God. Literally, I speak with the assessment of the law of God. That is what is good. Paul pictures the law standing as it does over our lives and the law saying, here is what is good, and revealing the sin and the evil in our lives and Paul's own experiences that he agrees. Yes, that is what is good. And here I am doing evil. The pain that I feel over my sinful actions is an indicator that my will has actually been made new, brought into agreement with the law of God. Despite what I do, I have fundamentally been reoriented so that I actually love what is good because I love God. Notice again, Paul is doing the opposite of what we so frequently do. We look at our sinning, we look at our disobedience, especially if it's repetitive, and we say, see, that is obviously what I really want because that's what I do. And Paul says, and that means we know the Holy Spirit says, see, the fact that you have this conflicted desire regarding evil means that where there had never been a principle of life in you before, a new principle has been introduced. You used to be entirely bent toward evil, but now, even though you do evil, it is not what you want to do, and that is what is now the truth about you. And so Paul concludes, my sinful actions are not true to who I am now in Christ. It is no longer the I who do it. Sin dwells in me, but sin is not the same as myself any longer. It is resident, but it does not belong. Our larger catechism puts it this way, the imperfection of sanctification in believers arises from the remnants of sin abiding in every part of them and the perpetual lustings of the flesh against the Spirit, whereby they are often foiled with temptations and fall into many sins, are hindered in all of their spiritual services. My actions, Paul is saying, betray my real allegiance, and I should hate them. I should cry out, Lord, I am wretched over the way that I continue to betray you. How long before you will deliver me fully from the presence of sin in me like this? But I am no longer identified with my sin. I am Jesus Christ's, and that has become obvious because he's gotten into the very inner part of my person and changed my loyalties. He's changed what I want. Again, this is not Paul doing fancy footwork to make himself feel better. This is Paul saying, let's take sin and the grace of God in Jesus Christ seriously. Before God handed you over to Jesus Christ by his gospel, before he worked faith in you so that you were joined to Jesus Christ, you did not desire to do what is good. Oh, yes, you felt social pressure of various kinds. There were other kinds of expectations that made you feel bad when you behaved certain kinds of ways, but you did not love God's law. You did not love what is good, and now you do. One proof is the fact that you are so distressed that you feel fractured and conflicted internally when you do what is evil. Well, then verses 18 through 20, Paul says, again, very similar argument, slightly different angle, good is utterly foreign to my flesh, and yet I have a desire to do what is good, and this means that I am no longer essentially fleshly, even though it's resident in me, sin is foreign to me. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Again, building from what he's just identified about this contradiction within himself, he says, here's something I do know. I know that nothing dwells in me that is good. And actually, he puts it in a way that we can't help but notice the way that, again, he's drawing this distinction. He says, nothing good dwells in me, and then he immediately adjusts that statement to put distance. That is, nothing good dwells in my flesh. And in the Greek, it's actually even much more striking than English. He interrupts his sentence to make that clarification. This is the same distinction as he was making in verses 16 through 17, and again, he repeats it in verse 20. It's not I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. And here, as it were, he's identifying sin's dwelling place in himself. Not I, but my flesh. No good dwells in my flesh. And we've gotten far enough along in Romans by now that you should realize that when Paul says flesh, he doesn't mean something about his body. His body is not the problem. His body is going to be fully glorified, made holy for fellowship with God. No, he means himself as he was by nature in Adam, before he was joined to Jesus Christ by faith, himself apart from the grace of God under the law. There's a remnant of that, a history of that in him. And this is the key to this groaning life experience of struggling with sin. Verse 18, the second half, I have the will to do what is good. And translations in English tend to say to do what is right, but the word again is actually good. The desire for good is immediately at hand to me. It's right here with me because I've been changed. That's what I desire. But the ability to carry it out, that is not. And the reason is that there dwells in me a resident alien who is an enemy to who I now am. Verses 19 and 20, we can see again, he surveys his internal experience of this conflict, and he reaches a conclusion as to why it's there. And I wonder if this is the conclusion you draw as you look at yourself. I do not do the good that I will, but the evil I do not will, that is what I do. Now, he says, and he's telling us this is important, if I have a desire to do the good, and yet evil is what I do, then I am no longer the one doing the evil. Rather, it is sin that dwells in me still. If you're a Christian, is this how you speak to yourself about yourself? Notice there is no dismissal. Oh, you know, that's just sin. It doesn't matter. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is saying, thanks be to God that sin is no longer what I am. And so I can cry out to God, who will deliver me so that sin is no longer present with me. And I know that I can cry out to the God who has already delivered me so that sin no longer is Lord over me. He's telling us something about what is a right internal dialogue, about how we speak to God and to sin. This isn't ordinarily a dialogue we would have with other people. Oh, that's not me, that's sin. This is not looking at something we've done to other people and explaining it away, certainly. Paul would never say to another person when he sinned against them, oh, that wasn't me, that's sin dwelling in me. Because his point here is not whether or not he's responsible. Who's doing the grieving here over this continuing sin? It's Paul. He's saying, this distresses me because I keep sinning like this. But his point is that sin is no longer the true description of his person. He's been joined with Jesus Christ, and he has a new identity, although he still has old patterns and old impulses to put to death. I sin. I do wrong. My sin and my shame say to me, see, this is what you really are. But strengthened by the Spirit, trusting God who justifies real sinners, I say, that's not who I really am. I've been raised up with Jesus Christ. I have died to sin. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ lives in me. And amazingly, this is how God teaches me then to say to him in faith, oh, deliver me, Lord. Here I am again acting as if I were the enemy against you. Deliver me. Unite my heart to fear your name. Well, then, verses 21 through 25, Paul puts it all into a principle, a law, he says, and he wants us to notice how active the warfare of sin is in us and against God. He's calling us to be on notice. Verse 21, I find it to be a law. And he means something like this. If you're paying attention, you will see that there's a principle to how all of this works. Sin is not passive in you. When I desire to do good, right then, evil is right there at hand. We know that we live in the midst of an active war. Evil is set against God. We know that at the cross, God has accomplished victory over Satan and all evil, but that for the present, he allows sin to remain in the creation for a while longer. Paul is saying the contradiction that the Christian finds within himself or herself is a microcosm of that war of sin against God, and that it really does appear in the form of active war. Here I am. In this moment, delighting in the law of God, and evil is right there, waiting the moment I choose to do the good. And so, verses 22 and 23, Paul is saying, this is your life until that day when God delivers you from this body of death. The believer's life is continual, irreconcilable war. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. My heart of hearts, my true self says yes to the law of God, because by bringing me to know his love to me, God has birthed in me love to him. But I see something else going on. And Paul describes it as two laws or two principles. One, he says, is in my mind, and the other in my members. And this is a very careful, subtle way of insisting that although sin is resident in me, dwelling in me, it is, as it were, secondary. It's not the center. The term for members here is a term for limbs or even extremities. In my innermost being, I delight in the law of God. And yet, there is in me, but not the heart of me, sin dwelling. And sin in me continually makes war against my new love of God and his ways. And Paul says its aim is taking me as prisoner of war, making me captive to the law of sin. Now, being a prisoner of war is a troubling and terrifying experience. But you see, Paul's actually chosen his image very carefully to say to us, even when I seem to be actually under the power of the law of sin, even when it appears that I've been taken captive, I am at the worst a prisoner of war. I'm still not made the enemy of God and his law. I remain the enemy of sin. It's a staggering picture. I rightly and freely cry out to God as my God in Jesus Christ, who will deliver me? And I know that God in heaven says, yes, I will. Now you have to wait. Romans 8 is about the waiting, the groaning. Romans 7 is not the whole of the Christian experience. We're going to see much more as we move into Romans 8. We've already seen lots in Romans 5 as Paul laid out that great list of blessings that pour out to us as those who are justified in Christ. He's already told us much in Romans 6. But this law, this principle, he says, that sin is actively, vigorously at war against God in us, that too will be our experience until the way when we're until the day when we're delivered from sin's presence, from life in this present evil age, from this body of death, as Paul says, and into Christ's direct presence. Why does Paul engage in this vivid, perplexing, challenging argumentation? It's because he actually wants us to take heart. Because he knows that the war is overwhelming at times. It does make us cry out in frustration and in bewilderment. We may be tempted to be hopeless. Is there any hope for me? We're certainly tempted to believe the lies of sin that we're the kind of person that there couldn't be hope for. But Paul, or rather Christ through Paul, points us to the fact that this war is within us. And Christ says to us, yes, there's war because I have made you mine. And sin will not have dominion over you. Romans 7 is to be greatly assuring. It's troubling to look at because it's a true picture of the turmoil and the tumult inside us. But it's a picture that's to lead our gaze past ourselves as we are by nature in Adam to who we have become in Jesus Christ and to see that he has guaranteed that we will be his in glory forever and that he's with us to the end of the age.